Isaiah 53, and reading at verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. What a tremendous portion of God's word that is. And we know that God will add his blessing to it. I want to turn your thoughts tonight to the verses I've read to you here in Isaiah 53. This particular chapter is one of the best known chapters in Isaiah, and probably one of the best known chapters in the whole of Scripture. And it's here, as in other places in Isaiah's prophecy, that we get a picture of the suffering servant of the Lord. In fact, in Isaiah 52, in the preceding chapter, the prophet who has been described as the gospel prophet, he foreseen and he foretold the kind of reception that the gospel would find amongst the nations of the world, and what would happen to the Lord Jesus Christ when he would come to earth to bring salvation to men. The message of the gospel was met by people whose hearts were filled with unbelief. The Savior himself was treated with contempt because so many people couldn't grasp who he was nor what in fact he had come to do. And so tonight I want, just for a few minutes at the end of our service, to come here to these verses in Isaiah 53. And I want you to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to say five very simple things about him now. Because I say five things, don't think you'll be here all night. You'll not. These are very simple. They're very personal. And I hope tonight that as you ponder them, that the Word of God will be a real blessing and, of course, a challenge to all of us. Here's the first thing regarding the suffering servant of the Lord. God sent him. God sent him. You know, there are many fundamental things about the gospel that we need to understand. And one of them is this, that God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Hundreds of years before he ever came, Isaiah in Isaiah 52 verse 13 introduces us to him simply with three words. God says through the prophet, "Behold my servant." Behold my servant. And whenever you read that word behold in the Bible, it is something important to say. It always is something instructive to say to us. You may remember that when John the Baptist was here on earth and he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ and doing the ministry that God had asked him to do, that one day the people came to John and they asked him and they said, "Who are you?" And of course, that question had been asked a number of times, and John began to explain to them about who he was. He was the forerunner of Christ. He wasn't the Messiah that the people were expecting. And one day, as the Lord Jesus Christ comes down the side of the mount, John said to them, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And John had something important to declare. John had something instructive to say to those people of his day. And here God has something important. He has an announcement to make. He is introducing his Son to the nation. And God wanted through the prophet to catch the attention of the people because his only begotten Son was coming in the form of a servant, and he would come because it's in him that we find the one thing that we desperately need, and that is salvation. Behold my servant. God sent his Son into the world to be our Savior because only Jesus Christ could deal with our sin. And of course it's Easter time and our thoughts go to some tremendous hymns, and we've had the privilege of singing some great hymns today, both morning and evening. And the words of Cecil Frances Alexander remind us of a great fact. She says of Christ, "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in." So when God says, "Behold my servant," and Isaiah goes on to describe in great depth and in great detail something concerning the Savior of the world or the suffering servant of the Lord, it is so important that we listen to what God has to say to us. He came as a servant. He didn't come as a great warrior king. That's what some in Israel were waiting for, so that they might in some measure be released from the oppression of the Roman authorities. But Jesus Christ didn't come as a warrior king. He didn't come as a political deliverer. He came as the suffering servant of the Lord. We've been singing just now, have we not? "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim." Hallelujah. What a Savior. When the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, he simply puts it like this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You see, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, he came into the world to do the Father's will. He came to bring a message of hope and salvation to a needy world. He came not just to bring salvation, but to purchase that very salvation at the cross of Calvary, when he would die in place of hell-deserving sinners just like us. And I stress this tonight, that God sent him because Jesus Christ is the only Savior for sinners. He said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That might not sit well in our world tonight, where even over the Easter period, so many people have been coming together for religious services with this idea that all roads will ultimately lead to God. The Bible knows nothing of that. But what the Bible does declare is this. There is one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. He's the suffering servant of the Lord. He's the one whom God has sent to be our Savior. And he's the only one who can deal with our sin and restore us to fellowship with God. The suffering servant of the Lord, God sent him. Here's the second thing. The world needed him. The world needed him. Listen to these words in Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. What a description that is. Remember recently in our Sunday night meetings in the Gospel in Genesis, we were thinking of Genesis 3. We were thinking of Adam and Eve in that place of great beauty and bliss as they fellowshiped with God until sin entered and destroyed their fellowship, and sin since has been ravaging the world and ruining so much. But remember on that occasion I reminded you of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5 verse 12. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. The world desperately needed the Lord Jesus Christ then. And the world desperately needs him now. You say, Pastor, why on earth would you say that? Well, for this reason. In a changing world, there are some things that don't change. In a changing world, there are some things that don't change. And the condition of a man's heart in the sight of God doesn't change. He's born in sin and he's shapen in iniquity. And the Bible says that at very best his heart is deceitful, it's desperately wicked. That's why you look out across our world tonight and men are reveling in their sin. They don't understand the nature of their hearts. They don't understand the depth to which sin can take them. They don't understand that their sin separates them from God. They don't understand that unless and until their sin is forgiven, heaven they can never see. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. God sent him. The world needs him. And maybe you're sitting here tonight as an unsaved person and you realize just how much you need him too. But you know something? Isaiah says here very, very simply and clearly, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. You know, the prophets declared time and time again down through Israel's history as God dealt with them during their developing history. Time and time again, they listened to the prophets. God had said that he would send their Messiah. He would come and redeem them from their sin. And they waited and they longed and they prayed. You know what happened? God sent him. In fulfillment to his promise, God sent him, and here's what it says in John 1. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. He came to a needy world. He came to a particular nation because the nation of Israel was to whom the promise had been made. And God in grace now has given them hope in the midst of their despair. God has now made provision for their need. God has sent his Son to be their Savior. And when Jesus Christ came, they turned their back on him. There was nothing about this man that gave them any desire at all within their hearts to know him. It's not a bit of wonder that he's referred to and we've sung tonight. He's the man of sorrows. For when he came and people rejected him then, it broke his heart. And I'll tell you this, if you reject him again tonight, it'll still break his heart. For he has come to die on that old rugged cross. To meet the need of your heart and mine, he has come to deal with our sin. He's the only hope we have in time and for eternity, and it might just be that even though you know that, you're turning your back on Jesus Christ again. The suffering servant of the Lord God sent him. The world needed him. Here's the third thing. Calvary awaited him. Calvary awaited him. For listen to what we read here in verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now understand that these words were written years before the Lord Jesus Christ was ever born. And they are not only descriptive of his life and his rejection, they also tell us something of the depth of his suffering and the purpose of his death upon the cross. What a wonderful statement this is. They take us right to the heart of the gospel. They bring us to the place that is called Calvary. For not only did God send him and the world needed him, he knew before he ever left the glory of heaven that Calvary awaited him and he must die for the sin of the world. You know, on this Easter Sunday night, these words cause us, just for a moment at least, as time permits, they cause us to pause again at this place called Calvary. We've heard much about Calvary today. We've sang much about Calvary today. But they cause us to pause and to stand beneath that cross and to look upon the one who was crucified on that tree. I listened intently to what Alistair shared with us this morning at the table. You know, I've already spoken about all that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. Crowned with thorns. Scourged at the hands of his enemies. Nailed and uplifted on that cross to the gaze of a perishing world. The Father turns his back upon his Son as he bears away your sin and mine. Friend, listen. Calvary awaited him. And he knew that it lay at the very center of his mission. And before he ever left heaven with all its glory, he came into the world knowing he would one day be uplifted on a cross to die for sinners like you and me. And here's the truth, that while he was on that cross, you and I were on his mind. Can you imagine that? You see, Isaiah makes it very personal as well as very clear when he says here, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Everything that he did in suffering, as Ruth has already signed tonight, he did it all for me. He did it all for you. The pain, the shame, the agony of soul. He did it all for us. Dying as our sin bearer. Dying as our substitute. And you know, Isaiah puts it like this, and how moving these words are, that Christ was smitten by God and afflicted. Can I ask you tonight just something that might seem personal? If you're not a Christian, does the death of Christ mean absolutely nothing to you? Does all the suffering and the shame that he endured upon that cross not touch your heart in any measure? Just this last couple of weeks, I've been watching a program on the television that takes it to be good to attract my attention, but this was something that I really enjoyed. It was a story about wolves returning again to parts of North America. Great program, wildlife. And as I was sitting watching that just the other evening, and I had taped it, of course, and was watching it, I began to think of something that I'd heard. A story of a number of years ago, a true story in Canada, where a man and his wife and two young sons were out hunting, and they were hunting with a family friend. They'd used up most of their ammunition when they were returning to the little cabin that they had in the woods, and they were followed home by a large pack of hungry wolves. They tried to outrun them with no avail. The man who had the gun took the rest of the ammunition and he loaded up and he shot at the wolves and he wounded a few of them. And when the rest of the pack saw the blood and smelt it, they began to eat the carcasses of the dead wolves. They took to their heels and they ran again towards the cabin, but just when they saw the cabin in sight, they noticed that behind them, this pack of wolves were still pursuing them. The friend who had come to spend the day with them hunting, he knew that all of them would not make it safely to the cabin. And that young man turned around, and he stood and he ran then towards the hungry wolves. And as they tore him to pieces, the rest of the folk in the party made their way safely to a cabin. Whatever was left of the young man was picked up and taken home. An inquest was held into his life and his death. And the father of that family stood in court in tears. And as he related to all the events that had taken place, he said this. He said, "My friend gave himself for us. Had he not have given himself in death, we would not be alive today." Friends, in a much more marvelous way, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us, dying the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Was it for me he bowed his head? Upon the cross and freely shed his precious blood, that crimson tide. Was it for me? The Savior died. It was for me. Yes, all for me. O love of God, so rich, so free. O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. Because he died for me, my Lord and King. He died for you too. It would be a tragic day for you tonight to turn your back on him. God sent him. The world needed him. Calvary awaited him. The tomb couldn't hold him. That's part of the Easter message. You see, for some people, the death of Christ was a tragic mistake. For others, it was unnecessary, an awful waste of a young life. To those of us saved tonight, there was no other way of embracing God's salvation. Christ's death was no mistake. It was all in the plan and purpose of God to reconcile sinners to himself. And for Jesus Christ, it didn't end in death. For today, one of the notes of our services has been this great note of triumph. That though Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that on the third day he rose again from the dead. And tonight he lives in the power of an endless life. But listen here to what Isaiah says prophetically in verse 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What does all of that mean? Simply this. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was a victim, taken at the hands of evil men and nailed to a cross where he poured out his own soul unto death. But in his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ is the mighty victor. For here in Isaiah's prophecy, in these lovely words, these verses pass from gloom to glory. The death of Jesus Christ is not the end. It's no mistake. It's no defeat. It's a wonderful victory. He shall see his seed. Jim read tonight a few verses in Revelation 5. Giving us a picture that's given to us in that last book of the Bible of a great multitude in heaven. And I said it this morning and I'll say it again. They're there because they owe their life to his death. And that's what Jesus taught. He spoke about the grain of wheat falling to the ground to die, but it will bring forth fruit. Friend, you know something? There's a hymn that simply puts it like this on that bright and cloudless morning where the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share when his chosen ones will gather to their home beyond the sky when the roll is called up yonder. I'll be there. Why? Because I happen to be a Baptist pastor? No. I'll be there simply on the basis that Christ died for my sins, was raised again for my justification. That's it. That's it. He died on the cross and did everything necessary for me to be saved. Rose again that I might share in the victory of his resurrection, have hope beyond the grave, look forward to a home in heaven. He did all this, I did nothing. He did it all to him I owe. Tell me tonight, when that roll's called up there, will you be there? Will you enter heaven with all its bliss and glory? Able to sing with others unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own precious blood? Or will you miss heaven because you bypassed the cross, rejected Christ, and gave no serious thought to salvation? So here's the last thing. The suffering servant of the Lord, God sent him. The world needed him. Calvary awaited him. The tomb couldn't hold him. And you need to trust him. You need to trust him. If God announced his arrival and declared his death, and raised him from the dead to signify the work was finished, and has prepared a home in heaven for all who trust him, where does that leave you? That's one thing to know, that God sent him to be the Savior of the world. Another thing to know that you're a needy man or woman or young person, and to know that Calvary covers it all. These are all great phrases. But if you're ever going to be in heaven, I tell you, you need a Savior. And the good news is this, that you can have a Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved. Not lost. Saved. Ah, oh, what a day Easter Sunday is. What a joy to hear about Christ, his death and resurrection. Friend, God sent them. The world needs him. Calvary awaited him. The tomb couldn't hold him. And you should trust him. You should trust him. He's the only hope you have in time and for eternity. Let's bow together just for a moment in prayer. And then Ruth's going to come and minister in song just before we close. Father, thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior. Thank you, Father, that he willingly came to a world of great need. And yet he came on to his own, and his own received him not. And yet, our Father, he went to the cross and died for us. Rose again that we might share in the glory of his resurrection and of a home in heaven. May it be that each one of us this Easter Sunday will know Christ as Savior and find in him everything we need as far as salvation is concerned. Speak to our hearts, we pray, through all that has been said and done. We ask it for Christ's sake.